If I recall, you can correct me if I'm wrong, that is a Quaker tune or a traditional folk tune? There you go, an American folk hymn. Words that may seem archaic, but still quite beautiful and prayerful. I want to remind us all that children of all ages can remain with us during our entire worship service, but if your family or children want to retire to our family room for a separate time and space with your supervision, you can return and join us later. Please pray with me. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight. God, you who are our rock, our strength, our redeemer. Amen. The scene that we hear from Scripture this morning is a pivotal scene, actually. It's a scene that marks an ending and a beginning. And it is observed as a church holy day that often goes unnoticed. So in the cycle of the Christian church year, which we observe more or less, today is known as Ascension Sunday. This is formally the last Sunday of the season of Easter, those weeks that follow the Easter resurrection. It's the ending of those post-resurrection stories of the appearances of Jesus. And it's a prelude to next week when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, that famous story. This ascension scene of Jesus is his farewell scene and his final words. Now, if you were raised in any church tradition, you may recall reciting or at least learning and reading some of the ancient creeds of the church. And one of the phrases in those is an affirmation that Jesus, quote, ascended into heaven, the event that is described in this story. And simply put, simply and not so simply put, that statement seeks to affirm that Jesus Christ, while now physically absent and hidden from our sight, Christ somehow remains living and active, and there's this promise that the presence and power of the Holy Spirit will be with us until a subsequent return. Simple, not so simple. So we get three accounts, actually, of this farewell scene in the Bible. There is an account at the beginning of the book of Acts, written by the same author as Luke, and it varies slightly from this one. There's an account at the end of the Gospel of Mark, and this one, which we hear today. And depending upon the version of that final scene, there are some details that are different, but they all affirm that the earthly Jesus appeared to his followers, either where they were or he leads them out of the city, and offers them closing words and a closing blessing in a way, including this promise of the Holy Spirit. And then in each of the versions, Jesus is described in this remarkable and peculiar fashion, let's admit, of being lifted up and taken up into the clouds or into heaven, hence called the Ascension. So following this astonishing event, in Luke and Acts, we get a few more additional details. In Acts, actually, the version that I think is a little more, feels more like what would happen if this happened to me, the Acts version, the disciples remain standing there looking up in surprise or grief, and then two figures, presumably two angels, come and ask this question, why are you standing there looking up into heaven? I know why I would be, myself. In this version, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, we're told that the disciples didn't do that, but they left and returned to the temple, rejoicing and praising joyfully at this event. But we can only imagine, and I think rightly imagine, that this departure, this physical departure of Jesus, precipitated quite a number of questions, even a crisis among his followers. Jesus had disappeared before, and came back. How long is he going to be gone now? Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? Who is going to lead us? And in the last words that Jesus shares with them, essentially he says, my part of the story is fulfilled, and you are witnesses to it. It was now their task to shoulder the movement that had begun, but they were promised they would not be doing that alone. They were promised that this Holy Spirit would guide them. So Jesus' farewell scene, his farewell words, is a pivotal moment in the Christian story. This absence, this physical absence of Jesus, apparently creates, anticipates the space in which the indwelling Holy Spirit would come. And Jesus' departure actually creates the conditions for the witness and the apostolic succession. After this scene, Jesus' followers are no longer called disciples, people who are called to follow a leader, but they now become apostles, those who are sent to spread the news. Lots of changes happen in this pivotal scene. No wonder it gave them pause. So let's admit that this ascension scene is one of those scenes in the Bible where the biblical authors describe a much larger than life Jesus. This levitating, beam me up kind of Jesus. And in our modern world, we also must admit it is a hard scene in some ways to perhaps believe literally as it's described. And for some particularly progressive and rationally minded people, it may be a little embarrassing detail in our Christian story. I always wonder, for example, there's this problem about how far up do you actually go up to get to heaven? You know, is it as far up as the stratosphere? Do we go as far as the moon? Do we go as far as Mars? How far up is heaven? A different view of the cosmos, in fact. But as I often do here, I suggest we do not have to take it literally. We may take it literally, but we do not have to take it literally to take it seriously. And I do commend us to take this story seriously. Either literally or symbolically, does the ascension communicate any meaning to us that we can take seriously? And it has to be more than an image of a superhero Jesus. Because this story has so many dramatic features, it's one of the biblical scenes that many authors have portrayed across the centuries. And in a lot of those images, you will see kind of the Acts version of the story. The disciples just staring up in amazement. And in some of them, you'll see the full figure of Jesus in clouds. But in some of them, all you see are just the feet of Jesus and the rest of him disappearing into the clouds. And as silly or naive as that may sound at first, those images actually depict something about this ascension story that if we actually dare take it seriously, it is quite theologically profound. The ascension is described as a bodily event. It is described as a bodily event of Jesus. On one hand, Jesus withdraws and disappears into this holy hidden mystery that is always beyond our sight and comprehension. And on the other time, this story says the whole time he was a body down to the soles of his very feet. You know, if you're familiar with the stories of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, the Gospels take great pains to describe this post-resurrection Jesus as with a body, a different kind of body in every case, but a body that touched and was touchable, that ate breakfast with his friends, still very much bodily real. This incarnation claim that God took on flesh and became human in Jesus, that the body of Jesus turns out not to be a skin suit that Jesus just sheds at the end of the story to return to a spiritual realm. This ascension scene continues that belief and that story that all of our physical, bodily humanity in Jesus and all of its beauty, its radiance, and all of its woundedness and its brokenness is lifted up into the boundless heights and the heart of God. That sonnet by Malcolm Geet that was read so beautifully by Gail. He says it far more poetically. He took us with him to the heart of things. The heart that broke for all the brokenhearted is whole and heaven-centered now and sings. Sings in the strength that rise out of weakness. Sings through the clouds that veil him from our sight. You know, part of the Christian claim of incarnation is that God became human in Jesus that we might better know God. My favorite saying is Jesus was God's greatest audiovisual aid. But I also wonder, wouldn't some of that work the other way as well? That in becoming human, God gained additional knowledge of us. Now, I will admit, a disclaimer, it's always dangerous to speculate about what God does or doesn't know. I'll say that out loud. This is speculation. But we do all know there are different ways of knowing. Different ways of knowing things. And it seems to me that as much as God might know and could know about human beings making us out of mud with her very own hands, that knowledge was somehow additionally consummated, fulfilled even further in and through the knowledge that only Jesus gained through a body. If the incarnation was God reaching for us in the flesh and bone and blood of Jesus, then the ascension, this lifting up of the body, was somehow the embrace of God, embracing all of human experience, birth, growth, pleasure, pain, suffering, even death itself, now directly embraced by God. In a few minutes, we will be singing that great old hymn, I'll Fly Away. Get ready. Get ready to clap along. And its words surely reflect that we have a sincere desire to escape from our weariness and our suffering in this world. But I wonder if, in fact, that when Jesus, quote, in the story, flew away or rose, ascended, that those things weren't actually left behind, but they were actually drawn up into the eternal presence of God. And what if the holiness of all of our experiences, maybe concealed from us now, is revealed in that light and love of God? You know, I think this story of the ascension, about how Jesus is withdrawn and concealed, it's kind of a story about how holiness goes into hiding sometimes. But if we take this bodily dimension of ascension seriously, it makes me wonder how much holiness is hidden from us all the time. Not just by clouds in the sky, but holiness hidden from us in flesh and blood, here and now, right next to you, within you and me. In the Gospels, Jesus is portrayed frequently as being at social gatherings and dinner with other people. He was kind of famous for it. Well, infamous, actually, because the kind of people that he socialized with were considered by many to be undesirable and of questionable character. But it was in and through these encounters, these unlikely encounters, that holiness was revealed that changed the world. And there's a theologian, Dennis Turner. He describes those earthly parties of Jesus as a socialite's nightmare. Those dinner parties that Jesus frequented would have been a socialite's nightmare. So he and we can project that that great cosmic dinner party that is being prepared and celebrated right now at the end of time will be an odd assemblage of souls too. Oh my, it might look like MCC. An odd assemblage of souls. So what we foreshadow at the communion table every week, we don't just remember a final meal. We anticipate a meal yet to come. That's why our wide open communion in MCC and other places that celebrate it is still a profound and prophetic act, because that great dinner party that Jesus is hosting will just as likely as it did in the past include people never expected to be seen together, people that we may have disliked or argued with, those we may think disreputable, yet they have a holiness and a beauty in God that we sometimes are unable to recognize. And at that party, there may even be a certain shock in recognizing, did you see me in that stranger? That hungry, thirsty, naked, imprisoned person. I recall a memory now well more than 30 years old when I first started attending MCC in Los Angeles. And at that time, MCC Los Angeles was worshiping in its location on Hill Street in downtown Los Angeles. It was an old turn-of-the-century opera theater, whom many thought was beautiful. I kind of thought it was gaudy, but then I was from the Northeast and we were much more restrained about such things. But it had beautiful gold and gilded painting, had theater seats, and it was only a couple of blocks from Skid Row. So it was a very, and right next door was a porn theater. So it was just kind of everything moshed all together in the neighborhood. But I do remember early on in my time there, communion was served very similarly to how we do it here. At that time, every server had their own acolyte, her or his acolyte, someone to hold the cup and the bread. And I was recruited to be an acolyte frequently before I ended up having other jobs. And I remember this moment of standing at the front of the dais, which was clearly a stage, on the floor at the bottom of the stage, looking out into the congregation. It was not a large congregation, but it was a very big theater. And that morning, through the windows on the second floor, because there was a quite large balcony, filtered light was coming through, and everything kind of glowed a little bit golden. And as I stood there holding the bread and cup of communion and saw people whose names I had not yet learned come forward, walking down the aisles to receive communion, it was one of those rare moments that I suddenly knew I was glimpsing the great cloud of witnesses. That for just a moment, there was this brief glimpse that we as the faithful gather, no longer separated by time and space, a reality that is sometimes concealed and sometimes revealed. one of the, don't know how long to wait for that, nearly done, okay. One of the unenviable tasks that I have as being the pastor of this church, and I'm sure it's a task shared by many pastors of many churches in the world, is that I maintain our death record. We have a database into which the names and the dates of those in our community are entered as they die. And just earlier this week, I was talking to Betty about our experience this year. We have had many deaths in and connected to our community this year. You know, we're coming up on an anniversary from our dear Alice Mackey's passing. And Brian, Reverend Dolores Berry, Judy Kaiser, more recently Zach, Marvin. And for those of you who are not aware, she has not yet passed, but Nedra Bagley suffered a devastating stroke this week and is, you know, in her final hours and days. And that's just in our community. In the lives of people in our community, there are even further deaths of parents, siblings. The loss and the grief are real. And my conversation with Betty was, it's about as it was during the AIDS years, this particular year, as we look back on how many persons have passed. And it is a time where often we get waves of loss and grief. But there is something else, too. There is something else that is revealed, too. I first noticed it in my life distinctly after my father passed away 18 years ago. And he and I had a great relationship. We were not strained or fractured in any way in our relationship as father and son. But it was only after he had died that I noticed some of the qualities of his that I possessed that I had never noticed before. They had probably always been there, but there was this way I always attributed them to his person, and somehow it wasn't until he was gone that I started to recognize that those things that were his were within me as well. Now, even I was nearly 40 at the time. Do the math. But it was somehow that when he was no longer present in body, I was able to recognize those things within me I had never seen before. I wonder if that is a why and a how the ascension can still be an important story for us. This final physical departure of Jesus not only drew humanity into God, concealed at least for a time, in that absence, God's presence is revealed anew in and through us. We shouldn't just view God as a holy mystery, but one another as well, because there are depths of holiness within each of us that are yet to be revealed. Again, Geet says it so succinctly and so poetically. His light in us and ours in him concealed, which all creation waits to see revealed. All creation is waiting to see it revealed. Holiness may be a mystery, but it has not withdrawn to be concealed beyond our reach in a cloud up yonder. Holiness is already here, concealed in our bodies, in the body next to you, in our lives, and all creation is waiting to see it revealed. May we believe that is true, not just on that glad morning when we fly away, but already here and now. Please pray with me. God, it is always difficult in a transition when one whom we have loved has left. But you have promised that we are not left alone. We have your Spirit, your holy presence, that somehow is awakened anew in us because of that transition. God, we pray that we might not hide that holiness within us because the world is waiting for it to be revealed. By the gift of your Holy Spirit, may we continue to reveal it over and over again in our lives and in the life of this community. In your holy name we pray. Amen.